Good to see you all. Kevin and Susie are back from traveling. Henry and Dina, we missed you. It's good to see everybody. So, I just, in getting ready for Christmas, I've just really been thinking about the Lord. And I just wanted to talk today about the fact that, you know, if you just really meditate on the fact that he came as a baby, you know, that God came in human form. Like that, we kind of touched on that in the women's meeting a couple of weeks ago. But, you know, that God did that. And it's just amazing to me. And so I just started really meditating on that. And many of us understand that because God, when he created the earth and he put man on the earth, Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence here. Just have your way. Just have your way, Holy Spirit. Just have your way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. We yield to you, Lord. We yield to you. So when he created the heavens and the earth and he put mankind on it, he gave dominion to us, right? And we understand that. And because we had dominion, when Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve and they bought into the temptation, they literally gave authority and dominion over to Satan on the planet, right? And we understand that. And so therefore God had to come as a man to be able to legally get dominion back on the earth. So we understand, you know, we understand that that's the reason why God had to come in the form of a man to be able to take the authority back on earth. But yet, like, that wasn't his motivation. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's the, like that's not what Jesus explained. Like, he didn't explain, well, guys, you know, this is the reason I had to come. It's because, you know, I had signed this legal document, and whatever I say has to be, you know, and I can't break my word, so I was stuck having to come here. You know, it says, for God so loved the world. I love it in the Passion Translation. For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So no, everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. And so sometimes we have to look at what it doesn't say. And what it doesn't say is he was so frustrated, fed up, and had it, and was just above and beyond his patience that he just figured he had to get these low-life people out of the situation they're in, so he had to come to be able to redeem them. You know, we have to think about the fact of what it doesn't say, because a lot of times that's the attitude people have. In that, you know, they look at God as like, oh, well, I guess I'm just going to have to go down there, you know? And that's not why he came. He came because he so loved the world. With all of its fallibilities, the big mess that we had created it, he didn't say, you know, well, you made your bed, you're just going to have to sleep in it. You know? That's not the heart of our God. He came because he so loved us, and he knew needed was eternal life, the life of God. We needed that inside of us. And so he came in the form of a man so that he could rightfully impart back to us what we were always meant to carry. Like I've said so many times, you finally have a suit of clothes that fit, right? What you had before didn't fit. It felt yucky. That's why all of that stuff feels yucky. That's why jealousy and selfishness and anger and frustration, all that stuff does, it feels yucky because it's not who you were created to be. And so he came in the form of man to be able to make the eternal life of God, the Zoe life of God, the very nature and character of God, which we were designed to carry, to make that available to us, he came. He came because he so loved the world. And so, you know, when you think about the fact that, you know, he's inscribed our names on the palm of his hand, he knows every hair on our head, and he chose to come in human form because God so loved the world. It's a beautiful, beautiful love story. It's a beautiful love story. When I think about, you know, who he is, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. chapter 1, looking at, you know, all that he is. And we're going to start in verse 12. Revelation chapter 1, start in verse 12. John is saying, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" So John has this incredible vision of Jesus and who he is, but he came as a baby. Let's go to Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, it's a small book, but it's a big book. Daniel chapter 7. We'll go to verse 13. Again, this is a vision that Daniel had. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." So this is the God who decides, you know, when I was thinking about this, and it's like mankind looks through a telescope and they look at, I mean, we'd say, oh, the universe. Well, the universe is like a pimple in creation, right? I mean, there's universes and there's universes outside of universes and there's black holes and there's all this stuff. And this God who is so glorious that John falls to his feet, Daniel has this incredible vision of it, the God that created everything that man's still looking through a telescope, finally they're saying, I think that the creation just keeps recreating itself. Like it just keeps going and going and going and going. Okay, that God that man can't find the end of creation. But then the same man looks through a microscope at the littlest portion, and he can't even explain that. Like he thought an atom was the smallest, but now we're finding quantums and all these little things. And now they're looking, well, if I look at it, it actually changes its appearance. So even going through a microscope, they can't figure out and see the vastness of God, right? And this God who did all of that came in a baby. I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing to me that he of his own free will chose to come into a human form and entrust his life to mankind. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Like sometimes we talk about these things and we say it, but it's, you know, I mean, Christmas becomes more and more meaningful to me every year. Why? Because I know Jesus better, and I understand what he did better, right? And so sometimes the simplest of things, like the fact that God came into human form, like we can say, oh yeah, well, God came as a baby. Sometimes we need to just stop and say, God came as a baby, you know, and really meditate on that. So Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation, starting in verse 6. "He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize." In other words, the fact that he was equal with God and he existed as God, he wasn't grasping onto that. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. That's amazing. The humility that God had, You know, like I said, he could have appeared like he did in Revelation or Daniel or any of those things. He could have appeared in those ways. And how many other billions of ways could he have appeared? And yet he chooses to come as a son, as a child. We know that John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Luke says, behold, you will conceive in your womb, when when they're talking to the Virgin Mary, the angel, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Isaiah prophesied, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And Isaiah says in chapter 9, 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Wow. Wow. So he sends a son. He's vulnerable, he's being humble, and to me, what confidence he has in fallen creation. I mean, Mary and Joseph weren't born again spirit-filled believers. You know? I mean, they were righteous as far as the law, you know, they had hearts towards the Lord, obviously. I mean, she wouldn't have been given, I mean, God looked at them and considered them righteous enough to be able to entrust them with this baby. But, I mean, even we make a big deal about Jesus, obviously, but what about Mary and Joseph? Like, I think I would have said, are you sure? I think you have the wrong address. You know, when the angel shows up and starts talking to her and telling her what her debt, you're going to have the Savior of the world? And she's like, oh, be unto me according to your will. I would have been like, is there somebody else in here you're talking to? You know? I mean, and then Joseph. I mean, these are two ordinary people who have hearts towards God. I mean, angels show up and they talk to them and they follow them. But I mean, they're ordinary people. And, you know, we have Adam and Eve who were our parents and were trusted, you know, God said, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they did, and the whole fall of mankind came. Well, we have Mary and Joseph, who God came to and said, I give you this responsibility, and they said yes. And because they said yes, the whole plan of redemption unfolds for mankind. So how much more, you know, I thought about that in our own families, when we say yes to God, how much more can God work redemption? Because the other thing I thought about is, you know, John the Baptist was an only child. Jesus was not an only child. He had brothers and sisters. Now, you talk about sibling rivalry. I mean, really, you know, you have sibling rivalry between natural children, but okay, my brother is the son of God. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I wonder if Jesus ever had to go in time out. You know, I mean, how do you discipline the son of God? Like, how do you do that? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, but I mean, this is real. Like, these people had to raise him up, and God entrusted himself to them. That's amazing. He became a baby, he became totally vulnerable and went into a family situation with half brothers and sisters and all that that entails, I'm sure, and it was probably messy at times. I don't know what it was, did he ever have to go to timeout? I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? Like, he came into that messy situation. He could have been like an only child, like John the Baptist, and raised up. And then just when it was his day, he just appears. But he did the family thing. We tried the blended family thing. It was a challenge. Whoever did the blended, said the word blended family hasn't done blended family. You know? But Jesus lived in that situation and was raised up. And he was, it says in the Bible, he was subject to his parents, right? He was obedient to them. He followed what they had prescribed for him and all of that. And this was God. This was God. And you see the vulnerability? I mean, to me, that's such a picture of us being vulnerable to him. You know, that he entrusted himself to us. Can we entrust ourselves to him? You know, can we be vulnerable to him? Can we, as he trusted and put his trust in Mary and Joseph and all of mankind, can we be trusted with him? Right? I mean, can we be that dependent on him? Because he was completely dependent on us. He said, you know, he chose us, the Father, you know, when he did come to age and he started ministering, what he kept saying is, you know, I'm one with the Father, and what I'm doing is I'm demonstrating to you who the Father is. So, you know, I mean, we know that Jesus put a face on God. He put a body on God. Because he came and was willing to become vulnerable and grow up, and then when it was his time of appearing, he comes before mankind and he demonstrates them to them over and over again the truth of who the Father is. Because religion didn't have any idea who he was. Religion was putting people in bound and chained and binding them up. And Jesus was coming to say, no, this is who the Father is. You know, Jesus mostly was against the devil and religion, because the devil's behind religion. Jesus isn't religious. He's all about relationship, right? And so Jesus comes out and he demonstrates to people the reality of who God really is, the goodness of God, the beauty of God, the healing of God, the provision of God, the mercy of God. When, you know, when people are brought before him that have sinned, the mercy of God that is just permeates him. You know, when people came to him for healing, you know, it says he healed them all. I mean, you can tell none of those people were perfect. Because according to the law, if they were living according to the law perfectly, they wouldn't be sick. Right? So the fact that they were sick means they weren't living perfectly. So therefore, they come before him and he doesn't say to any one of them, you need to clean up your act. He just extends mercy and grace to every single person who comes to him. Because he was showing us who the Father really is. And he wanted to do that in a human form. So again, so I mean, legally, did he have to come? Yeah, but he loved us. He wanted to show us what God looks like. And so he demonstrated that to us everywhere he goes. He wanted to show us what righteousness was. He wanted to show us who we really are in him. He demonstrated the heart of the Father. You know, he says in Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's not saying, okay, here's the 12 steps, the ladder that you have to climb. This is the level of performance you have to reach to be able to get the kingdom of God. I'm just here to show it to you and just say, boy, it's a really sorry day because you're never going to get there. That's not what he said. What he said is, listen, I'm here and it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give that to you. That word good pleasure, it's to think well of, approve, to be well pleased, to think it is good. It's not merely an understanding of what is right and good, but stresses the willingness and freedom of an intention or resolve regarding what is good. So it's like he so much wanted to just give the kingdom to anyone who would come to him. He wanted to give that to them. And that's the Father's pleasure. He was doing the Father's will. When it talks about, I'll give a couple of scriptures here. 5, Paul says that God predestined us to adopt his sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the pleasure of his will. 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And then he says in Philippians, Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. This word is satisfaction, delight, kindness, wish, purpose. It implies a gracious purpose with a good object being in view, with the idea of a resolve, showing the willingness with which the resolve is made. So in other words, this is his good intention. It is his good pleasure to adopt us as children of Jesus Christ, to show us the goodness of his perfect will for us, and to work powerfully in us. That is his good pleasure. It's nothing we earn. It's nothing we strive for. It is his good pleasure to give us those things and to work powerfully in us, because he is a good God. He is a really good God. And then, you know, the take is that it was his good, it pleased the Lord, Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to put him on a cross and have him be beaten and to die for us. It pleased the Lord. And that word's very different. It says to incline, to bend, to be pleased with. It is not so much an intense, pleasurable emotion as a favorable disposition or the prompting of the heart to take a certain course of action from a sense of fitness. Let me say that again. So when it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, right? It pleased God to bruise Jesus when he went to the cross. It pleased the Lord to do that. But it's not this pleasurable emotion. It's not like he was all excited about it and pleased with it from that standpoint. But it was his disposition, his heart, to take a certain course of action from a sense of fitness. So in other words, it's kind of like, you know, the ends justify the means. Like he didn't, it's not that he was excited that Jesus was going to go to the cross and get beaten and all that other stuff, but he knew that that was the price to be paid. And it pleased him because he knew the end from the beginning. And he knew that that's what needed to be done to be able to bring each one of us into the fullness of who we are. And so God came into a human form. That's amazing. He's limitless. He could have done anything. And yet he chose to come and demonstrate himself to us. And all of this to bring us into a relationship with him. You know, it wasn't, I mean, he knew that there was good works established for us before the foundation of the world, so he knew he had a plan and he had good works and he wanted us to, you know, to be able to live a life. And, you know, we talk about encounter Christ, know Christ, live Christ, to be able to live Christ, to be able to go out and demonstrate him. I mean, that was ultimately, but that's why he came. And his justification for coming was he wanted a relationship with each one of us. And without that, without eternal life in us, we couldn't have a genuine relationship with him because we were in two different kingdoms. And it was his good pleasure to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he, to me, when I look at the plan that God had, it just speaks tremendous value for mankind. You know, religion looks at man and says, you know, you're a sorry, worthless person, and you need to get your act together and move up and do this and do that to earn something. God says, no, listen, I'm all this amazingness, but I so love you, I'm going to come down into a human form. I'm going to demonstrate to you the reality of who I am. I'm going to maintain your free will. Because I so honor you and the fact that you have a free will, I'm going to honor your free will by coming and giving you a choice to be able to decide whether or not you want to come into the kingdom. And the only way I can do that really is to come in, because if I came in, you know, with my chariots and my magnificence, everyone's going to go to the ground, right? And so I can overwhelm your free will by showing you the truth of who I am. Right? Because when you do that, like, your free will would be out the window. Like, you'd just be on your face. But he so valued our free will that he came and, you know, in his earth suit, he kind of opened up his earth suit to John and James and Peter, right? And showed them what was really going on. Like, okay, dude, this is what... Wink, wink, wink. This is what's real, what I'm really carrying, you know? So he showed that to them. But he chose to come in a humble way and just be like one of us so that we could really make a sincere choice. We could really relate to him. We could understand him. He came onto our level. And so that we could make a free choice to come into a relationship with him. That's amazing. It's amazing. You know, I mean, I think I would have just been like, listen, we went wrong on that plan for mankind. Let's flush it, just start over again. But God didn't. Why? Because we were valuable. Because we were valuable. He could so not imagine eternity without each one of us. Like, it would break his heart. It will break his heart because some people will choose not to come to him. And that breaks his heart that he will have eternity without people, that some people will choose not to. And like I said before, you need to understand that this is very individual. It's very individual. It's not why I just came for all of mankind. No, he came for every single person. If you're written on the palm of his hand, he's checking you off. Got that one back. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's not this inert, you know, thing. It's he came for every single one of us. And he knows you by name. He knows the hairs on your head. And he knew you were destined to be one with him. And so he came. You know, in John 5:39, it talks about, and I'll read it from the Passion Translation, "You are busy analyzing the scriptures, frantically poring over them in hopes of gaining eternal life. Everything you read points to me, yet you still refuse to come to me so I can give you the life you're looking for, eternal life." It's a person. Like this whole book is about a person. He didn't come. I mean, did he come and give us doctrine? Well, he did. Doctrine's important. But he came because this book is about a person. And that's what he's saying. He's like, yeah, it's really good for you to understand the scriptures and know the scriptures. We absolutely need to read it. We need to understand it, all that. That's really important. But in the end, we need to understand it's a person that has invited us into a relationship. Right, we went to when he was on the road to Emmaus, you know, and the disciples were saying, you know, saying he starts opening the scriptures to them. He says to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning good doctrine." No, concerning me, he says, concerning me. I'm not here. I mean, yes, I want you to have good doctrine, but if you just know me and you understand me, your doctrine will be awesome. You know, he's not here to give us a bunch of head knowledge. He's here to bring us into a relationship with him, because that's what we were born for. And you know, for any one of us, you know, that, I mean, the most I can do is point you to him. Right? I mean, any one of us, and when we minister to each other, the most we can ever do is just point each other to him, because he's the one who understands, he's the one who we're designed to have a relationship. And so all of us keep pointing each other to him, because he's the one. You know, in John, let's go to 1 John. First John, and we'll start with verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." So John's talking and he's saying, listen, eternal life, the Word came into a human body. And we touched it. We saw him with our eyes. We touched his skin. We handled him. And because of that, because we have this relationship, we've come into fellowship with him. And he's not saying, sorry guys, wish you had been one of the 12 apostles, therefore you would have been able to enjoy this. He's saying, no, I'm telling you this because I'm inviting you into this same relationship with the one that we touched, with the one that we handled, with the one that we loved. I'm inviting you into the same relationship because he, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that's the same thing for us, is to understand that he came. He came to have this relationship with us. With us. You know, in Romans 2:4, it talks about, you know, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" This is the goodness of God. You know, religious people don't, the Jews couldn't see that their own Messiah was standing in front of them. And I really believe that it's because he was so good, they missed it. Like if he had been really religious and judging this, they would have been like, oh, that's the Messiah. But because he was so good and so compassionate and so merciful and so outside the box and so not doing the rules and not really, I mean, they missed him. They missed the actual Messiah. They missed the Son of God, that he had come down and he had come into a human form to show us who he is, who the Father is, and who we are in him. Wow. Wow. In Jeremiah 31:34, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And this is what I was saying, that God's desire is not that we're asking each other, tell me about God, right? I mean, that's what the people did from Israel. They're like, Moses, you go talk to him. But God's desire is that there's a place that we all come to, that no more are we asking or having somebody else teach us about God, but we know him so intimately that we all have our personal relationship with him. You know, in John 17, he talks about that we may be one as he is one, that all of us would experience that oneness with him. And how is that? That the world may know that God sent him. That's amazing. The purpose of the oneness have is that the world may know that God sent Jesus Christ, because they see people who are committed to him, who believe in him. They see the glory of the Lord just manifesting in and through them. And because they see us, they are like, oh, wow, God really did send Jesus Christ, because they see us. That's the reflection that we give of God as we grow in our relationship with him. And so I just ask you to continue, just meditate on the fact that God came in the form of a man. He came as a baby. He came to be completely dependent on mankind. He came completely vulnerable. He completely trusted us. It amazes me that with everything that happened and everything that everybody messed up, he still was born at the right time, because the stars confirmed it. And he even died at the right moment. You know, you would think with all the mess ups that he, because when you look at like the Star of Bethlehem, like the stars were perfectly aligned at the moment that he died on the cross. How did he do that? Because I know we didn't do things perfectly. How did he do that? You know, but this is the God that so loved you, that so saw your value, so saw your destiny and your purpose, so couldn't imagine eternity without you, that he was willing to come in a human form, and it was for you, each one of you individually. Like, that has to become real to us. That if we were the only person here, he still would have come. Because he couldn't imagine not having, be in a relationship with you. And he knew the relationship that every one of us was searching for in all the wrong places was him. It was him. And so even in your own walk, you know, as I was thinking about, Lord, you know, you didn't come here because you were disgusted or fed up or just, you know, by any of us. It's like, I felt like he was saying, well, you know, when we spend time with him, are we seeking transformation because we're fed up and disgusted with ourselves? Or do we love ourselves enough to see our value and be in a relationship with him, not because, oh gosh, I'm a mess and you just need to fix me, but be in a relationship with him because you're valuable. Sit at his feet because, not because, oh my gosh, you need to fix me, but I'm sitting at your feet because I'm valuable to you, because you love me sitting at your feet, because you love having communion and union with me. Because I was made in your image and likeness, because you have a destiny and purpose for my life, even if it's just sitting at your feet. So what's our motive? I mean, his motive to come wasn't frustration. Our motive to be with him shouldn't be frustration. Our motive should be, wow, you value me, I value you, and I'm going to spend time with you because of the value of our relationship and because you value me so much. You're not calling me to be with you because you want to slap me upside the head and fix me. You're calling me to sit with you because you value me. You love me. And you want me to know you more, and you want to know me more. Right? So what's our motive for spending time with him? Because he came because he loved. And he wants us to come to him because he loved and we love. Right? So Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence. Lord, we just thank you that we get to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, that you came in a human form, Lord, as an innocent baby, and were raised up, Lord, just to be in relationship with us. And Lord, just give us a deeper understanding and a deeper revelation of that. Lord, make that so much more real to us. And Lord, I know that even today, you still walk through walls. You still walk through walls. You come and you tabernacle with us. You're in us, but you also tabernacle with us because it's your good pleasure to be with us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We come to you now. When we spend time with you, Lord, it won't be out of our own frustration, but it will come to sit with you, Lord, because we value you and you value us. Lord, we commit to seeing ourselves the way you see us, the children of God, that we're worth the price of the Son of God to bring back into the plan of God. So, Lord, we thank you for your heart towards us, and we adopt that heart. We humble ourselves, and we just thank you for who you are and all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.